Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In this first half of the chapter, we see the importance of public prayer in the church. It is the distinctive role of men in the church to be involved in public praying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, or without wrath and dissension. Let's begin this first half of 1 Timothy 2 with some background notes. One of the reasons why Paul wrote this epistle of 1 Timothy was to instruct Timothy concerning the organization of the church at Ephesus. Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus for the purpose of helping to pastor the church there. False teachers had to be silenced, and church leadership had to be established. This is why the theme of 1 Timothy is church order. Now, here in chapter 2, in reference to church order, the distinctive roles of men and women in the church are given. These distinctive roles were not only for the church at Ephesus, or just for the early church. We believe these directives are normative for the church today. 1 Timothy is not just a first century letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. It is the word of God to us today. So our doctrinal point for this first half of 1 Timothy 2 is the role of men in the church demands public praying. The role of men in the church demands public praying. In verses 1 through 8, we have the role of men in the church, and in verses 9 through 15 of this chapter, we have the role of women in the church. Now, in reference to the role of men, look at verse 8. Therefore, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. The word men here in the Greek language is not the word anthropos, meaning mankind, that is, men and women, as it is in verse 1, prayers be made for all men. The word there is anthropos, meaning mankind in general, men and women. No, the word here in verse 8 is aner, meaning males and not females. Now, the point that Paul is making here is that men should be involved in public praying. We say public praying because that is the context. The context here is not your private devotions and the importance of prayer in your personal quiet time. That's certainly true, but that's not the context here. No, the context here has to do with the distinctive roles of men and women in the church. Again, the point that Paul is making here is not that women can't pray, but that men should pray. The role of men in the church demands public praying. Men here this morning, how are you doing? Are you involved in public praying in the church? You should be. It's not an option. The phrase that men pray everywhere means in all meetings and functions of the church. The phrase is lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, or without wrath and dissension. It's not demanding that we hold our hands up when we pray, although that's okay if you want to. The emphasis here is not on physical position for public praying, but rather on spiritual condition for public praying. Men who are involved in unconfessed sin and men who angrily refuse to straighten out their problems with fellow believers should not be involved in public praying. So we see that the role of the men in the church demands public praying. Now, what should they pray for? What should characterize the public prayers in the church? Well, that's what verses 1 through 7 is all about. In verses 1 and 2, we see the scope of public prayer. And in verses 2 through 7, we see the focus of public prayer. We see that the scope of public prayer is universal. Look at verses 1 and 2 once again. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Notice first the emphasis on public prayer in the church. I exhort, first of all, that prayer be made. What kind of prayer? Supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. All kinds of prayer should be made for all mankind. Now let me ask you, is there an emphasis on prayer in your church? Is public praying in your church truly universal in scope? Notice that we should pray for kings and all who are in authority. That includes presidents and people in Congress. That includes justices of the Supreme Court. Think of the power that these groups hold in reference to the moral standards in our nation, for example. We should pray for those in authorities at all levels, local mayors and school board members. Think of the influence that these people have on the local level. And we should pray for leaders in foreign countries, not just leaders in our own nation. When was the last time your church prayed for leaders in China and Cuba, for example? And it shouldn't make any difference whether the foreign leaders are good guys or bad guys. We should pray for them regardless. Remember, Nero was the Roman emperor when Paul wrote this scripture. So public prayer in the church should be universal in scope. Now in verses 2 through 7, we have the focus of public prayer. In other words, what should we pray for in reference to those who are in authority? And what should we pray for in reference to all mankind in general? We should pray for peace and quiet, verses 2 and 3. And we should pray for salvation and knowledge of the truth, verses 4 through 7. So verse 2, we should pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Notice we should pray for peace and quiet not so that we can be lazy and enjoy the good life. No, we pray for peace and quiet so that we can live out our lives in all godliness and reverence. Do you see why this is important? Suppose, for example, we are involved in an all-out world war right now and under some oppressive foreign power. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to hold church services and spend serious time in Bible study? And send out missionaries, and have retreats and Bible conferences, etc., etc. Now, we know from other New Testament scriptures that the world is not going to get any better in the future. For example, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And we also know that believers will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Notice not may suffer persecution, but will suffer persecution. Well, here's the point. Even though we know perilous times will come, and we know that persecution will come, we are not to pray for perilous times, and we're not to pray for persecution. We are to pray for peace and quiet, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Verse 3 tells us that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That is, praying for peace and quiet is pleasing to God. Now in verses 4 through 7, we see that we are to pray for the salvation and spiritual growth of people because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There again, the word men there is anthropos, meaning all people, mankind in general. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." So we are to pray for the salvation and sanctification of everyone, of red and yellow, black and white, because all are precious in his sight. Now verses 5 and 6 give us the way of salvation for all mankind. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So all roads do not lead up the same mountain, do they? There is only one way. There is only one mediator between the one true God and man. The only mediator is the man Christ Jesus, not some human priest who has a sinful nature himself, only the Lord himself. Notice how the full humanity of our Lord Jesus is brought out in this verse, the man Christ Jesus. The eternal Son of God had to become man in order to die for our sins, because the penalty of sin was death. And he had to be God in order to be the perfect substitute. Anything less than perfection would not be an acceptable ransom price, and we would have remained as slaves under sin and under the wrath of God. But Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Verse 6. How wonderful. By the way, there is no universalism taught here. The preposition for here means on behalf of. He gave himself a ransom for, that is, on behalf of all people. That is unlimited atonement. Now, in Mark 10:45, we read that he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, that's not a contradiction. There, the preposition for is different. It means instead of, or in place of, or in substitution for. Do you see the difference? The Lord Jesus gave his life a ransom on behalf of all, but in place of, or in substitution for many. So the Lord's death on the cross is sufficient for the salvation for all mankind, but it is only effective for those who believe. This was the message that the Apostle Paul was appointed to preach and teach, as we see in verse 7. This is our mission as well. So there is an emphasis here in 1 Timothy 2 on the importance of public prayer in the church. The role of men in the church demands public praying. Now, what about practical application? Let's pray more now so that we will have less regret in heaven. Let's pray more now so that we will have less regret in heaven. You know, I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to wish that I had prayed more in my lifetime. And I'm sure I speak for you folks here this morning along with myself. There are so many things that come in to take the place of prayer. Even Christian service, many times, keeps us from giving a good amount of time to prayer. We need to pray more. The context of these verses, as we've seen, is public prayer in the church, but certainly we can apply all of this to our personal lives. Let's pray more now so that we will have less regret in heaven.